The arc of what I want to talk with you about today is David is depressed because of his circumstances. So that's the first D. Depression, discouragement, downheartedness because of his circumstances. But then David delights in the Lord, and his heart is strengthened because of that. And then, and this is a piece that we hadn't read, but maybe you could read this afternoon, the piece that we didn't read after verse 6 is how David is led by the Lord to deliver his family and all of the families of all of his 600 men. So we've got, he's depressed because of circumstances. He delights in the Lord and is strengthened by it. And then he delivers his people because of the Lord's work in his life. All right, so here we are. Why is David now in this situation where he is depressed? He's discouraged. Well, imagine this. You come back to your city and the entire city is burned down. Nothing is left. And your family is gone. I think it's so beautiful and so poignant. You have these mighty men, these 600 warriors, and they see what has happened. Their wives have been taken, their children have been taken, and they weep until there are no tears left to weep. Put yourself in a similar circumstance. The life of your child is threatened. Those are dark times. And David, his own two wives have been taken and all of his children, and he was in a very sad place. He didn't know what had happened to his kids. I mean, look at the news. I just saw something about one of ISIS's last places. And they're interviewing these 6 and 7 year old boys that they were taken, they were Yazidis, and they were taken captive a number of years ago. Don't know what happened to their parents. And these kids have been beaten every day of their life. I have a son, I have daughters as well. My heart would be so sad if my kids were abducted and kidnapped by ISIS. And I knew that they were facing that. Praise God, you know, we can hear stories of those kids now being rescued, and that is a wonderful grace. But this kind of stuff is still going on in our world today, and it was happening 3,000 years ago. And you're all familiar with the stages of grief. So, like, I think the first one is you're shocked. You see your whole city up in flames and everybody's gone and you're just in a state of shock. And then, you know, you move to another place, and then everybody has different experiences with the stages of grief. So, like, some people, they go from shock in 1 minute to anger. Other people go to bargaining. Ultimately, you get to that place where you have acceptance. But there's all these stages. Let's take this. The men enter into a stage of anger very quickly. They go from, I can't believe what's happened, I have no tears left to cry for the loss of our sons and our daughters, to, and David, this is your fault, and we're going to kill you now. And yeah, David has his own depression to deal with, the loss of his own family, but now his own life is threatened because of his men. And it's understandable. You might say that David got himself into this situation himself. It's one thing if you're being attacked by Saul and you have done nothing wrong. And we've had sermons about that, and we've read stories about that in the last number of weeks. And you can stand, you know, somewhat confidently or righteously and say, this is not my fault. This is not my doing. But in this case, when the men say to David, we're in this predicament because this is your failed leadership, he has to own that. We know the story. David has lied to the king of Gath about his raiding parties. So this whole thing starts out with a big lie. Now, he has his reasons to lie. And, you know, we have white lies and we have heinous lies. But, you know, when we go down the path of lying, typically that's not a good path. Would you agree with me? And when you start with those kind of premises, those bad things tend to lead to worse things. Track with me here. So he tells the king of Achish that he's attacking towns in Judah. But what he's really doing, and as we read, is he's attacking towns of the Amalekites. And he's killing everyone in those communities, taking all of their stuff, then coming to the king of Gath and saying, oh, look what I had, and presumably giving him a portion of that in deference to him. And then the king would say, well, you know, where have you been? And he would say this and this and this. And then the king would say, yes, David has made himself an obnoxious stench in the noses of the people of Judah, and he's mine. But it was all based on a ruse, and it was all based on a lie. Second thing, he had made himself a stench in the nostrils of the Amalekites. The very people that come and burn down Ziklag and take all of David's family and all of the possessions in the entire city, you might say the chickens were coming home to roost, wouldn't you? David's doing this to the Amalekites. Why should he be surprised if the Amalekites do that to him? Third, I think that you could well understand why his men thought that this was David's fault, because David left the city of Ziklag undefended. He didn't leave any of his men to protect their families. He's like, okay, men, we're going to go to Gath, and we're going to have a battle, we're going to fight, and we're all going. He left Ziklag utterly undefended. Was that a wise move? Well, in the moment, you don't. It's a risky move. You don't know whether it's going to be a bad move until something bad happens, right? Well, they get back, and something bad has happened. And so you understand why the 600 men said, David, this is your poor leadership. And why they would begin to talk of stoning him. What does David do? David strengthens himself in the Lord. Now, the scripture doesn't exactly say what he does to strengthen himself, but I have a feeling that he fell down on his knees and started praying real hard. You tracking with me? I think that's what we would do. We would start praying, oh Lord, I cried out to you in my distress. From the pit, I cried out to you, O God. What does it say? You drew me out of the desolate pit. You drew me out of the miry clay of depression, and you set my feet on a rock. And you put a new song in my heart. I can imagine David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, that amazing harp player, the amazing lyre player, the incredible musician that he was. I imagine, because of how God has wired him, that he strengthened his heart in the Lord with songs. I don't know any of you that are musical, especially if you find that when you're in a down place, that music uplifts your soul. I think that's true if you're musical, and it's true even if you're not musical. It's one of the reasons why in the scriptures it says, encourage one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you understand that, weirdly, the Christian faith is a singing faith? You can compare it to other faiths. Okay. Typically, those other faiths don't incorporate music in their liturgy or in their worship. But the Christian faith is a singing faith. And God is the author of all rhythm and all music and everything beautiful. And he's given that gift to us as a community of God's people. So we can encourage one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And David wrote a bunch of them himself. So I believe in my heart that David cried out to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And he builds his heart up in the Lord in prayer and in singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And in one place in the Psalms it says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise." You know what I love about that? I don't know what... We do know that David had the Torah. And what it says there essentially is he's delighting himself in the word of God, in the promises of God. And that's what you read in the scripture. Now, some of us process life in a little bit of a different way. And we're more inclined to receive encouragement when we hear it spoken to us. How many are you like that? When you hear it in your ear, as opposed to maybe just reading it. Let me give you an example of that. You know how it says here that David strengthened his heart in the Lord? Well, about 10 chapters before this, that phrase is used again. But in this case, Jonathan, David's very dearest friend in the whole world, comes to him, and it says there, I think it's in 1 Samuel 23, "And Jonathan encouraged David's heart in the Lord." He strengthened David's heart in the Lord. And here is, in that text, you can read what he says. He reminds David that he's been anointed by the Spirit, that he's been set apart. Can you imagine that conversation? "David, I know my dad is on the warpath to kill you, and you are hiding, and it's got to be pretty depressing what you're going through, but I just want to remind you of one thing. God's anointing is on you. His Spirit is with you. And He will never leave you. Believe it." And I believe that David took those words and believed them. And he needed to hear those words, and how wonderful to hear them from a dear friend, his best friend, Jonathan. But Jonathan also reminded him, it's not just the Holy Spirit that's with you, but man, you have a promise on your life to be king, to be leader. Don't worry, you don't need to be afraid, because your enemies will not overwhelm you, because God has a promise for you. Believe that. You know, have the confidence and the courage that comes in knowing that God is going to fulfill in your life the things that He has promised that He will do. That gives us like true boldness, doesn't it? True confidence, true courage, almost to the point of maybe being reckless. Like, I'm indestructible because God has promised that He's going to do things in my life. And so you see throughout the scriptures, David is doing crazy stuff. We skipped over this a couple of weeks ago, but at one point, David decides that in the middle of the night, that he's going to sneak into the camp where Saul is, and Saul's general is sleeping right beside him, and his bodyguards. And he goes under the stealth of night and the cover of darkness, and he takes, I think, a spear or a sword and a jar, and slips out. And everybody sleeps through that. And in the morning, David's like, "Hey, y'all, what's going on? I want to show you something." Now, he showed those things to Abner and to David to prove that he didn't want to kill Saul. If I wanted to kill Saul, I would have run my sword through him right then and there instead of taking this jar and this spear. I'm innocent. Okay, don't you think that was a pretty crazy and bold move on his part? What on earth possessed him to think that he could slip into the camp and get right beside the king without himself getting killed? Well, we read from the scripture there that God had miraculously put a stupor on those people. I mean, God is in the business of doing miracles in our lives. Amazing, beautiful things. Let's ask God. I mentioned this in the new members class this morning, and I just love this. We're created for good work, which He has laid out in advance for us to do. Courageous stuff, crazy stuff, amazing stuff. And we don't do it in ourselves, but we do it because the Holy Spirit is within us and He anoints us to accomplish the good work that God has laid out in advance for us to do. So David gets the truth of God's word and the truth of God's promises and in his heart, and he sings, and then he probably is reminded of those beautiful words that his friend Jonathan had told him You can do this. How many of you, when you're in a dark place, remind yourself of God's truth, but also sometimes the truth that maybe a friend has spoken into your life, you know? And this isn't just positive self-talk. This is truth, speaking truth to the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy wants to say, you're no good, you're a failure, God doesn't love you. I know that I experienced that in my head. You know those old tapes that tell me those lies and get my heart down? You know, we need to speak the truth to those lies. God loves me. God is radically for me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. So we speak those truths into our lives. I do want to say, it's a beautiful thing that David turns directly to the Lord and strengthens his heart in the Lord. Because all too often I think that our tendency is that we make prayer a thing of last resort. We try to do our own thing. I can fix this. I'm in control. That's a false reality. Or if you get really depressed, in the Proverbs it talks about, give strong drink to a depressed man, it says. And that's another thing. When we get into a really difficult place, we might go to our old idols. You know, maybe we've got some addictions that we've struggled with in our past life. And it's just too easy to go there, to numb the pain. You know, my wife might call for some of the ladies. It might even be something as simple as retail therapy. You know what I'm saying? I got to go to the mall. That's not a sin in and of itself, but you understand that if you go to your old go-tos to numb the pain, that you're not going to the Lord. And what we really need to do is, first and foremost, our first place of refuge should be to the Lord, our God. Where's the gospel in this? When I was preparing this message, I was thinking to myself, okay, I'm like David. A lot. So I put myself in David's shoes. But what about if I put myself in the shoes of one of his sons? Think about it for a minute. All of those children, the sons and daughters of David and all of his mighty men, they had been taken captive. And they didn't know what was in store for them. Can you imagine the desperation in the heart of the families of those men? They might think, I will never see my daddy again. I might live a life of utter pain at the hands of these Amalekites. And I think about David, and I think about myself, and I think about Jesus. Because here's the gospel for me. Jesus also faced a night of hopelessness and despair when he recognized that everyone wanted to kill him. And he strengthened his heart in the Lord. He prayed. He was watchful. Even when his friends, his closest friends, couldn't stay up with him. And ultimately that same night left him all to himself. But he strengthened himself in the Lord. And to what purpose? To what end? That he would rescue the captive. We who had been taken captive, if you will, in rebellion to the enemy of our souls, Jesus crossed that divide, gave himself, and rescued himself. David writes in Psalm 68, he ascended on high and he led a train of captives. And Paul in Ephesians 4 mentions that's our Jesus. That's our God who went from the depths to the heights. For what reason? To rescue us from the enemy of our soul. to redeem us, to lead us as captives into his joyous family. My brothers and sisters, believe the gospel. That's what Jesus did for us.